Our scripture reading this morning is also from the Gospel according to Luke, the portion that we hope to consider in this morning's message. Luke chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 38 through 42. Following the encounter with the lawyer who asked who would his neighbor be, the Lord Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, and in verse 38, we read, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And he had a sister, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister Martha left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his own word. Short. We open again God's word to Luke chapter 10, and we arrive at another very well-known portion in God's word. The moment that the Lord Jesus arrives in Bethany, the house of Martha and Mary. And we find Martha very busy seeking to serve Jesus, and Mary very busy seeking to listen to Jesus. One James Glaik has said in a commentary that we are witnessing this day of ours the acceleration of just about everything. And yet, as busy as our society is, there is nothing new under the sun. This passage comes to us 2,000 plus years ago, speaking about the dangers of a busy life, the dangers of having wrong priorities. It's not the dangers of doing something wrong as opposed to doing something right. This message isn't today about don't do evil, do good. But it's looking at even things that are good can have an evil demeanor to them based on the attitude of the heart or a wrong priority or not acknowledging what the one thing needful is. This is the theme of our message today, because Jesus said to Martha, "But one thing is needful," he told Martha, "and Mary hath chosen," and then he has this phrase, "that good part." So he's not saying, "Martha, you chose the evil part. You are sinning in cooking some food," or whatever it was that she was serving. It is not a matter of something wrong, but the attitude in which she was doing that, which took her away from this good part and this one thing needful. And this is the danger of busyness, and this is the danger of the society we're in. Everyone agrees. Because of things being more effective, because of the computer making things faster and cars getting us places sooner, we have this sense that we have more time to do more things, and so we add to those things. And we are soon like Mary, where we are cumbered about much serving, or we can say about many things. Look what Jesus says to Martha. "Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." The culprit in Martha's life was very literally her to-do list. And it overwhelmed her. So we want to look at this passage, and we'll follow this this order of looking at Martha's complaint first, even though the text does focus on Mary and the choice that she made, the whole passage centers upon Martha's choice and her complaint, and which leads us to see what Mary is doing. Mary is kind of like in the backdrop of this passage. Martha is so busy, she's the main character here in terms of who Jesus is dealing with. So we'll start with Martha's complaint, and then we'll look at Mary's choice, and then we'll end with Jesus' correction of Martha. So let us consider this theme before us, the one thing needful, so that we in our lives, even as we are immersed in many things, let us be refocused today, and with the right attitude, understanding the one thing needful. This passage teaches us that you can even know the one thing needful, but approach it with a Martha-like heart. And I'll say what I mean by this, which will be still being in the Martha-like way, still cumbered with much serving, even doing good things, but in a way where those things are dragging you instead of you sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Martha's complaint, we start looking at her by looking at the good things, because this is very key in this passage. Like I said, it is not a matter of good versus evil in a very clear way of evil. Like the lawyer who approaches Jesus and he wants to tempt the Lord Jesus. So he starts with a wrong heart from the very beginning. Martha doesn't. She has a good heart. She has a good intention. There are many good things to say about Martha. And one of them is that she was generous in her hospitality. She had the gift of hospitality, and she used this virtue well. And this is very biblical. Romans 12:13 says that we should be given to hospitality. Hospitality should be something we give ourselves to. That's how central to the Christian life is hospitality. In Titus 1:8, we are to be lovers of hospitality. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We cannot complain once we do it, and we can't say it's too much. We should be given to it. We should be lovers of it. And this is who Martha is. So we commend her for her generous hospitality. But then, and we can also say, she was brave in her love. In her showing hospitality, there was an element of being brave. And you'll know what I mean. It's very intimidating to host too many people. Sometimes two, three people, a family of four seems very doable. For some, that can be already a big challenge. But Jesus was expensive to host because he came at least with 12 others and possibly more. And you can envision that as they arrived in a village and maybe that home received Jesus, and there's a logic to the reality that possibly some other people coming along had to find their own places. Because if they were to have that entourage of people, the ladies that were also following, remember, and there were other disciples who weren't apostles. So thinking logically, it's possible that many others had to find other homes for the evenings. But Jesus came with his 12 at least. And even if you were to say, well, maybe some of those went elsewhere, you can't envision Jesus by himself here at Martha and Mary's house. It's very likely that there are a few others with him. It was expensive to serve Jesus. You had to be brave because there were a lot of people with him. But not only that, not just a braveness because of a lot of people, but a braveness because even if Jesus was alone, so if you grant to say, what if he was alone? You needed to be brave to host Jesus alone. And especially in Bethany, because this was 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And remember how we've already seen that there is a tension in the air, that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and there are people there planning to kill him. There are people there who are, like we saw the last message, that lawyer was tempting the Lord Jesus. The tension has begun. The leaders in Jerusalem are not happy with the Lord Jesus, and anyone who associates with Jesus now are in danger of their lives, and Martha has no worries about that. You see, we need to commend Martha. She's rebuked in this message, but she is hosting Jesus. And we've already met villages that have rejected Jesus. And remember, Jesus spoke to his disciples that as they went two by two, there would be those who would open the doors, and those who did would receive their peace. There'd be those who would close their doors. And here's an example of one that opens their door. Martha is hosting Jesus. So she is generous in her hospitality. She is brave in her love. And she was faithful in her service because she is wanting to give him so much. The very element that incurs the danger Martha is in still has a foundation that we should commend. For Martha is not enough to say, oh, Jesus is here. Let's just get yesterday's leftovers for him. And you and I, we agree that Jesus deserves a banquet. Can you imagine to receive Jesus in your home? Wouldn't you want to do your very best? And this is what Martha's doing. So there's an element in these many things that she's doing. Even there, of course, we need to acknowledge there's an element of faithfulness. She's acknowledging that this prophet is deserving of a lot. And Matthew Henry, agreeing that there is clearly a lot to commend Martha for, he says this: here was a commendable respect to our Lord Jesus, for we have reason to think it was not for ostentation, not for pride, but purely to testify her goodwill to him that she made this entertainment. This is what I mean. It's not an example of here's someone doing something completely wrong, here's someone doing something completely good. It's not what we're in front of. We see someone doing something with a lot of good, but there's wrong intent in the heart, and we'll see even what that is. Look at Martha's breaking point. This is going now to the complaint proper. As Martha considers what Mary is doing, that's what caused now a consternation in her own heart. See, she understands Mary is being blessed by Jesus while he teaches. Her heart is being warmed and instructed and helped. But see how Martha's starting to think, I don't care how Mary's being blessed. She needs to join me in blessing Jesus. You see, this we start getting to the root of the problem. Mary was someone receiving from Jesus. Martha was someone giving to Jesus. And this message made me think a lot of what I've spoken of in the times past. And some of you might remember when we were talking about worship, that the demeanor of worship, there's this reality about worship that we're coming here to give. This is based even on Old Testament worship. How do they go to the temple? They went with their animals to offer, their food, their oil, their flour, and even their money, the 10%. They arrived in worship very heavy-handed, like with a lot of things to give to God. And they were giving their repentance. They were giving their prayers. They were acknowledging they needed God, and they were giving him honor. See, this is what worship is. We give praise. We give honor. We give adoration. It is a demeanor of giving. But all of that giving has a foundation. And this foundation comes first. We give because he has given to us. In all of our giving, we need to acknowledge we're not giving anything new to God. Those animals they were giving to God already belonged to God. And even when we think of our adoration that we give to God, it is out of a heart that He changed in us and fueled us with a love for Him. So we give love to God out of the grace that He gave to us and created in us this love. And so this is the basis of it all. And see, this is what's happening here. Here's Mary receiving and receiving from Jesus. Here's Martha. She's wanting to give and give to Jesus. And it's never wrong to want to give to Jesus. And you could say this morning and worship, this is what we're doing here. We are giving God our worship and our praise. Of course, there's nothing wrong in giving to God. It is what we need to do. We give of ourselves, we give our skills, we give our offering, we give our obedience. We give our children because we acknowledge they belong to the Lord. All of life is a matter of giving back to God, but always acknowledging that we're not adding anything new to God. All of our giving is out of His to us. That's the one thing Martha was not acknowledging. It was in essence that she was giving to Jesus because Jesus needed Martha. And you see, Mary was acknowledging, I need Jesus. And that's where the error is. That's why we can come to church with a heart like Martha's. I'm here to worship God, and He better be happy. I worship Him twice every Sunday. He better see me as faithful. That is the attitude that is condemned. That is the sin, even in doing something right, which is worship, which is preparing all that food for Jesus. All that was right. But Martha really started thinking that Jesus needed all that food. You see the difference. And there is this attitude in our hearts by nature where we start thinking, God needs us. What could we do without us? How could people be evangelized if we don't go? How would He receive honor if we don't give it? How can the ministries and mission field have money if we don't give our offerings? And in our nature, we start thinking that it really begins with us. But no, we need to always understand the foundation of all that giving. It is Him giving to us. So we need to think of our giving more in terms of returning. When we give Him 10%, we are giving the 10%, we're giving out of the 100% that He gave us. He's letting us live out of 90, and He's receiving back to Him 10. That's why in our hearts we should think that tithing, we shouldn't be tied to 10%. Because even in the Old Testament, 10% was only in terms of their increase. There was the voluntary free will offerings that people were always able to give. Even in the Old Testament, where things were very strict in terms of the law. In the New Testament, imagine the freedom we should have in giving as well. Because when our giving, we need to realize, well, it's His. It's His already. I'm not adding to God. And so when we start seeing her complaint, we start realizing her heart. She was not acknowledging that Mary was living off of the one whom Martha also needed. Jesus didn't really need Martha. Martha needed Jesus. And so just to put in here already an application, it's all right to be a Martha busy in the kitchen, but acknowledging like this, I'm here in the kitchen giving food to the Savior, and I need the Savior to give food to me. The strength with which I prepare this meal came from Him. The love with which I prepare this meal comes from Him. That bravery, that generosity that we spoke of, that faithfulness comes from Him. So when she were to see Mary there, she would say, wonderful, Mary needs that because that's me. I need to be there too. Only we all need to eat, so I'll have to be doing this, but I'm not going to be extravagant. I'm not going to add to it because I want to be soon there at the feet of Jesus as soon as I can. Then it would have been all right. See, it would be Martha with a Mary's heart. And there's even a danger to be Mary and never stand up to go serve those in need. Because of course there's a balance, but there has to be a moment and an understanding. I need Jesus. He does not need me. Why did she not choose the one thing needful? And just to touch on this. The Lord Jesus said that, well, the text says that she was cumbered about much serving. And then Jesus interpreted that and said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The word cumbered is a word that we could connect here or talk about, because it can be translated also distracted. But the very root of it, in terms of what it really means in a literal way, is not just the idea of distraction, not just the idea of being cumbered. In, you know how many words in Hebrew and in Greek have this very visible element to it. And the word translated for cumbered means to be dragged away. And immediately, I'm sure you and I can understand. Imagine a day that you take to take care of things in the home. And you go out to the garden and you're planting a tree, but while you're planting the tree, you see a patch that needs more grass. So you go buy seeds, and then you put it in that little patch and you rake it. And but when you go get the rake, you see the shed and it's so much in a mess. So you start working on that shed, and before you know it, the tree is there beside the hole, and you haven't even planted it yet. You see, everything that you added to your to-do list acted in a way to drag you. You were dragged to the shed. You were dragged to the store. You were dragged back to water the grass that you didn't even intend to put in your to-do list at the beginning. And maybe the tree that had to be planted will have to be another day. And then you remember you need the fertilizer, and I didn't get that. I need to go back to the store. See, those things drag us. Think of your to-do list as things that will drag you. So then you need to have a smaller to-do list to be dragged less. It's not like the to-do list will not drag you. It does, because those are things you need to do. So you'll gravitate to the direction of doing those things. That's what was happening to Mary. See, that in and of itself is just a reality. You put something in your to-do list, call so-and-so, you will have to reach the phone and do that call. That element in the list has an element of dragging you. That in and of itself is not wrong. It is wrong in so being dragged, see, about much serving, to be careful and troubled about many things. And this is what happens when we do this. There's an escalation of the problem. As you increase your to-do list, and always with this mind, remember, the danger also is not just a long to-do list, but a heart thinking, these things need me, instead of thinking, I need Jesus. And so this is the escalation that I propose happens. It's something very realistic, I would say. And it's what we see in Mary's life, Martha's life. So first of all, there's a worry and an anxiety. Here you have that list that you've created. And there's so many things. The expectations are now so great that you lose focus and you begin to worry. You worry because you see that there are things that will not be crossed out. You're overwhelmed. And also you see that there are things you're doing not as well as you wished you would do them. So there's an anxiety that builds up, a worry. That worry and anxiety leads to a discontentment. In your heart, you're experiencing now a discontentment because you look at the things not done and the things that are done, and you're sad because you haven't done things, and you're sad about how you've done things. And you start getting sad because there are people not helping you do things. That's the third level, worry, discontentment, and now resentment. Resentment is bitterness. You see, it's what happened to Martha. Her to-do list was so big, she started getting worried, she started getting discontent, and her discontentment was even when she saw Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she started to calculate, if Mary was with me, were with me, I could do those things that I haven't done, and I could do better the things that I have been doing. So Mary is the problem. She's discontent with Mary. She's resenting Mary. And, beloved, this is the danger. See, this proves the reality that Martha's not sensing how much she needs Jesus. Because we will see that her bitterness was even toward the Lord Jesus. Her sense of discontentment was not just to Mary, but who Mary was listening to. Because when Mary comes to the Lord Jesus, look at her complaint. She says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" If you analyze this phrase for what it is, she's identifying Jesus as her problem. That's why Mary doesn't come, because you are keeping her intently listening to thee. If you cared for what I'm doing, you would send her to come, and she would obey thee, and I would have my helper. You see how Martha's not realizing that she needs Jesus. She's thinking, Jesus needs me. And when she thinks that way, she gets worried, discontent, resentment. And you can tell that there's anger building up. That's part of the resentment and bitterness. You feel angry at people that maybe even did offend against you. But now you're the one angry at them. So now you're the one sinning against them. And another thing that this anger leads to, and that you could say was maybe here at the very beginning, is self-pity. She's coming to Jesus and saying, "Don't you feel sorry for me? Can't you do something for me?" In a sense, she's depending upon Jesus. But you notice what's happened. She's begun wanting to serve Jesus. Now she comes to Jesus and wants him to serve her. In doing what? In sending Mary as her servant. The servant Martha, because her mind became altered in her sense of duty toward Jesus. The servant now is the master. And she is commanding, as it were, her servant Jesus and her servant Mary to come to her bidding. Now we have a deeper truth to look at. It is not now just because Martha is the master. It is because Martha is being mastered. Her to-do list is her master. Her discontentment, her worry, her resentment, her anger, her self-pity is her master. Sin always does that to us. When we stop serving the Lord Jesus, we even turn him into our servant. And it's because we're not even a master after all. We have sin mastering us. That was what was happening in Martha's heart. And so let us go to Mary's choice. Because as we go to Mary's choice, we start seeing the solution to a Martha-like heart. If you are too busy with things, and those things that you have on our to-do list are now your master, and you become other people's master, and complaining about them, resenting what they're doing, and worried and anxious and feeling sorry for yourself. If those things are happening in your heart, we are suffering with things that Martha was suffering. And what we see Mary doing and Jesus commending her, we are beginning to see a solution. This is very applicable to our hearts. Look at Mary's choice. So we began looking at Martha and all the good things about Martha. Let's look now at this wonderful thing about Mary. The things about Mary that are good are very united. They're very, at least by the text that we can say, they're very summarized in this simple reality. Mary realized she needed Jesus. That was the good part that she chose, the one thing needful. Interesting that Jesus never says in Martha, "Let me explain what the one thing needful is. Let me put words to what Mary is doing." Jesus doesn't do that. And in the text, it just says, "Thou art careful, troubled about many things, Martha, but there's one thing needful, and Mary has chosen that good part." You see what Jesus is doing? He's not giving her a lecture and giving many words of what that good part is. He's pointing her to a picture, and you and me. We have Mary here as a picture to us. And so let's look at this picture of Mary. And again, here Scripture is talking to you, little children. You love pictures, and this is the picture that we have here in the Bible. You won't see this in the Bible. Maybe if you have a children's Bible, you might see here Mary just sitting and listening to Jesus. That is the picture. Jesus is there instructing. Maybe he's telling another parable. Maybe he's talking about the accounts that have led them to hear. Maybe he's repeating the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe he's talking about what those 70 came and told him. Maybe he's talking about a miracle that he did. We don't know. But we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Verse 39, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's our picture. And when Jesus says that she chose the good part, the word for part could be translated portion. She chose the good portion, and that word can be used for food. Here's your portion, my son. Here's your portion, my other son. Here's your portion, my husband. Everyone has a portion at the meal. That's a part. And so, in many ways, you could say that Mary was receiving her banquet already from Jesus while Martha was preparing it. Mary had chosen the better menu of that evening because she chose the good part. And one commentator says, in essence, that while Martha was preparing a banquet, Mary was already receiving one, being blessed by one. And so this one picture, we can say many things, but all these things say the same thing, that what Mary was, she was the person with a heart that yearns for God. She had that heart of devotion and reverence to Jesus. She had a heart of love and affection for him. She had an interest in him, an obedience to him. She wanted communion with him. And beloved, this is what I commend to your heart and mind, that we come here to worship. This is the place that we can do this one thing needful in that pinnacle, climax-like way, the way that it's closest to heaven, corporate worship. But how essential it is that we come here not thinking God needs me, but I need God, and that we would come. Remember that sermon a couple Sundays ago? This, in essence, is the illustration to that sermon about our yearning and desiring God, that we would, as we approach the sacraments that we're beginning to study in our Lord's Day sermons, that we would see baptism and the Lord's Supper and worship itself as a place where we come, because we come before our God in whom we depend, in whom our life depends, that we would come with this hunger, with this sense of need. This is what Mary was doing. And this is solution for Martha's problem. If you and I are cumbered about much serving and careful and troubled about many things, let us, in doing those many things, reduce them so that we don't have our expectation that would lead us to worry. But even the things that are still there, let us have this attitude that's more like Mary. And let me bring here that one danger. Jesus is not giving Martha and you and me one more thing to do. This is what I said in the beginning, that it's dangerous for you to look at Mary and simply put what Mary's doing in your to-do list. That is how our hearts are so prone to doing with a wrong attitude. So there are some who do this. Oh, I need more time with Jesus. More time in prayer, more time in reading the Bible. Good, I'll put this first in my to-do list. And then they do that with the same attitude that Jesus needs me in doing that. Do you realize how even that is dangerous? You are spending maybe now an hour in prayer, but what do you do that because you need him or because he needs you to do that? Even there, our heart can slip. People think, well, I need to go to church because God needs me to do this. I need to read the Bible because God needs me to read the Bible. No, you're adding Mary's action to Martha's list. What Jesus is pointing to is Mary's heart, not even her action. And we have to have this heart. The heart of sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so we saw Mary's choice and Martha's complaint. And let me end with Jesus' correction, where we learn all of these very details. A lot of what we've said is it's all because how Jesus corrects Martha. But let me work through some of these realities. The Lord Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha." And I'll just pause there for a moment. You see how Jesus showed a compassion to Martha. Here, you've heard this many times. You know how the Hebrew mind, even though this was written in Greek, it came from the Jewish way of thinking and Hebrew way of writing and talking, where you would not use exclamation marks per se, but you would just repeat phrases. And that was your way of showing something was very serious. And he doesn't just say, "Martha, come here." He says, "Martha, Martha." There's a tone of endearment connected to his correction. Then he says what she's doing, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." And I just want to pause on the word careful. See, the problem with this word is not the word care, it is the word full. And this helps us understand that, of course, we need to be taking care of things. But the danger is if we become full of care. And that is the word translated in the King James that in other places is translated anxious. Be anxious for nothing. In the King James it says be careful for nothing. And that sometimes confuses us because of course we need to be careful how we drive. We need to be careful how we raise our children. But you understand it's looking at the word careful in this very visible way. Here's the care, but then you're full of it. You're just adding things that you are careful about, or you're careful about your health or careful about your children in a way that's full and an expectation that's too high. You don't want your children to trip. You don't want your children to say the slightest thing out of place, and your expectations are so high that you're full of worry and anxiety, and you're not realistic about reality. And so that's the sin, is to be full of care. It is not sinful to have care, but we need to be moderate in our care. We need to have, again, a Mary-like heart in our care. Okay, I'll be careful about my health, but I understand I'm not God. I'll be careful about my children, but I'll understand I can't control everything. I need God. I depend upon Him. It's not vice versa. So your list may even grow, and it may be sometimes we have a lot of things to do and it's impossible to diminish them. But this is the blessing. It's not that there's no way, now you're going to worry. No, just see every item in that list. I can't imagine, for example, planning for a marriage, a wedding, and not have a very big to-do list. And even there, of course, we can subtract a few things so that we will be with less care. But there'll be things that are absolutely necessary. They need to be done. How do you approach that list? It's acknowledging, I need the Lord. I need His help. Lord, help me to do all these things with a heart for Thee, with a heart honoring Thee, realizing how much for me to do these things, I need Thee and not the opposite. I'm not doing these things because Thou art one who needs me. And even thinking of the people as if they need me, as if there's no other person who can help them or help me. It has to be me. It's that thing that will really calm our hearts and really help us not be dragged by much serving and careful and troubled about many things. So the words that Jesus uses are so helpful to understand what it was that Martha needed and that Mary had. And we need to understand this. Do you understand this? That Jesus doesn't need you, but you need Him. You need Him to teach you. You need Him to bless you. You need Him to guide you. You need Him to convict you, to correct you. You need Him to cleanse you, to sanctify you, to shepherd you, to be with you. You need him. And he loves for you to acknowledge that you need him. And this is where the Psalm 23 is so near to all of our hearts. What's so precious about it? It is the confession of a sheep that she belongs to the shepherd. So it is the sheep saying, I need thee, shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see the confession of that sheep when you think of that psalm in this very literal way. If the person says, the Lord is my shepherd, it is as if a little lamb is looking at the shepherd and saying, I belong to thee. And whatever you say goes, and wherever you go, I'll follow. And if I'm in the valley, I will not fear. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, it's the child of God acknowledging, who am I without thee? So it will make you look at that list and say, these are things I'm doing, but not because anybody needs me. I need the Lord. And I just want to end with a few applications about all of this, and analyzing and looking at this passage together in terms of what we need to learn and what God is teaching us in this passage. The first thing is this: this one thing needful does not naturally look like the one thing needful. You notice this. Martha didn't realize it, while Mary did. And you can even say this: some people get it, some people don't. And both people can have a good heart. The one thing needful is not naturally considered by some of us as the one thing needful. Activity is usually seen by our nature as the one thing needful. A banquet, a big thing, a big demonstration. Notice how this is in the mind of humans. They see a need and they immediately take to the streets. And in their minds, that is the one thing needful. A revolution, a manifestation, even a riot if necessary. But we need to do something. You see, that's how our human mind gravitates, or else it won't be done. In the days of the Puritans, beloved, and even in the days of the founding fathers in our own nation, never, ever, ever would a government ever have dared to say, in the sight of a pandemic, of a pestilence, that worshiping corporately the Lord is not essential. Beloved, we need to be sober-minded about the reality of the day we're living. Our secular government of many states, thankfully not the nation as they thought about vocabulary, but many states have declared that corporate worship is non-essential. And this is important for us to learn this lesson. What they have said is not the truth. We understand it's their way of speaking regarding the health of life. We understand all of that. But you see, a God-fearing government would have been scared to offend the God who sent the pestilence. They would have never dared to say, worship is not essential. Corporate worship. There would be a way to then reduce the numbers if that is necessary. That is what they did in the Spanish flu of 1900s, early 1900s. But to come out and declare corporate worship is non-essential, you realize what that is saying. It's completely contrary to what Jesus is saying of the one thing needful. And I understand this, that in our homes and in our private time, we can sit at the feet of Jesus. And this is what we've been doing. We can do the one thing needful even without meeting corporately for a while. But we still need to understand the realities of corporate worship being the climax of the one thing needful. Because we are here submissive together at the feet of Jesus. And this is the one thing needful. And even if it were for a government to say, worship is the one thing needful, but we ask of the churches to comply because it's very important for our lives. You know, some other way of saying it. But in the minds of many, they don't think worship is essential. It's just an appendage to life. Even people who go to church, for some, that is how they see it. because the one thing needful does not always look like the one thing needful. A second point of application is this, that other things that are not the one thing needful very easily take the place of the one thing needful. Like I said, the activity that so clings to our mind when we see things happening and things that need to be done, a to-do list has this powerful grasp because we see those things. We see those activities. We think they're effective. We think they are the needful things. And if I don't get to the end of the list, then I cannot live. And here's the one thing needful, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, and it just doesn't look like it's that important. A prayer, do I really have time for it? To be on my knees when I can be on my feet? Contemplating and reading the scriptures when I can be proclaiming the truths that have to be heard? And so even this, beloved, coming here to preach a sermon, it is a lot of activity. But if in my heart I would think that what's more important is the activity and not the source of the strength and the blessing that comes from heaven alone, it would be a horrible ministry. When we think that we are the needed ones, that my activity is the important thing. No, the one thing needful is easily mistaken, and the things that aren't easily take its place. And thirdly, another application is those who think activity is more important than the one thing needful will readily criticize and often harshly criticize the one thing needful. So that communion with God, devotion with Him, to Him, time in prayer, time in worship is often criticized by many as a waste of time. People who are just dreaming in this world, there's so many things to do, and they're spending an hour and a half sitting in a room. These cries of prayer when there are shootings and people say, my thoughts and prayers are with you. I know many people say that with a Martha-like heart, and they're just adding prayer to their heart. But we can't judge everyone. I'm sure there's some on their knees fasting and pleading that these shootings will stop and that families will be comforted. And those prayers are the one thing needful to stop those shootings. Because we need God to stop those shootings. We need God to touch the hearts of people who are so angry, who go in those sprees. Only God can do it. We need Him so that prayer is the one thing needful. But isn't it true that they're criticized? You're in a dream world. You're just in a spiritual bubble. And we need activity. We need something on the to-do list. No. God's word has a completely different truth than what the world believes. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, beloved, we need to believe this. Do we really believe this? That worshiping God, time in prayer, time in devotion, reading the Bible is the essential thing I need, this world needs. And we do it with the sense of dependence, with the sense of, I don't do this, I die. Do we acknowledge this? Because the things spiritual, they have greater value, they have greater duration, they are eternal, while the things physical are temporal. They'll soon be gone. And the properties of the things spiritual are more majestic. They are heavenly. They are celestial. You know, think of Mary. While she's there at the feet of Jesus, she's surrounded most likely by angels, and in the invisible realm, all of heaven is countenancing what Mary's doing. And while Martha's there, busy as she is, because she thinks Jesus needs me, angels are frowning at that and thinking, poor Martha. And devils would be rejoicing, way to go, Martha. And we don't see that realm. We see Martha busy, and we think that's good, it's productive, it's profitable, and we see Mary just sitting, and that seems useless, that seems indifferent. But that was the good part, Jesus said. So we need to believe him. We need to believe that coming to worship is essential. It is where we sit at the feet of Jesus. The government needs to learn these realities. It does matter because God is the one who sent the virus. So it's important that we acknowledge that worshiping him and acknowledging him in whatever way we're able to do it during this season, it is essential. And so there will be criticism by those who don't see it. And then fourthly, one more application is that we may ask God for help in our daily needs. This is one application directly coming from Matthew Henry. He has this insight that's very important. It helps us to reduce our to-do list. We can ask God to do the things that we need to do, but we cannot expect Jesus to help us do the things that we bring upon ourselves, that in essence we shouldn't do. Look what Matthew Henry says. The cares which he casts upon us, we may cheerfully cast upon him, but not those which we foolishly draw upon ourselves. He will be the patron of the poor and injured, but not of the turbulent and injurious. So if you find yourself with a to-do list that is too big, you cannot expect that God will help you in doing the things that you put upon yourself, not him. And this is where there's the wisdom of, well, then maybe I should diminish this list because I need his help. And if he won't help me with all these extra things, well, then I'm in trouble. So that's another application. And then one more in the last one. When you choose the good part, when you choose the one needful thing, you have Jesus to protect you so that no one takes it away from you. I just end with this precious view of Mary at the feet of Jesus. Martha, the industrialist, the pragmatic, the one that's focused on profit and performance, wants to steal the good thing from Mary. Imagine if Jesus said, go ahead. Mary would be dragged by Martha's list that drags Martha. And Mary would become a master of all those sins. I'm not a master, a servant of all those sins. But Jesus said no. Jesus didn't let. So it's precious to think of that. If someone is trying to drag you from your moment of devotion, from your time with the Lord, you can look them in the eye and say, I'm sorry, but Jesus won't let. I know you need help, but I need Jesus. And he won't give me up. And when I go to help you, I'll go with his help and with his strength. So, beloved, let us all face our to-do lists with a Mary-like heart. I'm not saying here today that we should have no list of things to do. We need to. Of course, we need to feed our children. We need to go to work. We need to get the mail. We need to mail things. We need to go do so many things. But let us do it acknowledging, I need Jesus. He doesn't need me. And in needing Jesus, no one will steal that from me. Even if the world speaks evil of my devotion to him, of my hours of prayer. Imagine what people would say today of Luther praying for 4 hours before he starts his day. But he did it because he needed Jesus. And we need to realize we need him. Let us be like Mary at the feet of Jesus. Because we need him or we die. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank thee, Lord, that we have thee as the protector if we choose the one thing needful. And we plead with thee, Lord, work in our hearts to do just that, to choose the one thing needful, to choose the good part. And we understand, Lord, that this is Jesus. It is our Lord himself, our shepherd, our Savior. He is the one thing needful. And to spend time with Jesus, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word. Lord, help us all in that. We confess, Lord, that we have not read Thy Word as much as we should. We have not spent hours in prayer as much as we should. Maybe there are those, Lord, who are examples among us and who are doing just this. But Lord, for all those who aren't, we plead with Thee, help us, Lord, to rededicate ourselves, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word, so that even when we are active, we are more effective because we're doing it out of this dependence upon our Savior and not Thy dependence on us, because that doesn't exist. So help us, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.